service. There's ministry tables that are set up. You can learn more about Lebner Fells International, our local work and our global work. And for those that are interested in joining the praise band, Jesse will also be back there at his table. And as you can see, we need some help in the praise band. Amen. That COVID, see, came back and started attacking everything. And so we need reserves. If you're gifted in singing or playing an instrument or piano, you let God use your gift. Amen. So go back and talk with Jesse. Thank you for that. Communion this Wednesday night. Looking forward to being with you. Also, our 4th of July celebration next Sunday. So there's still a few slots you can sign up. We do need servants for that. And it says you can go to the website or app and scan the QR code available in the lobbies to sign up online. Also, very important, we have a brief volunteer meeting for the 4th of July, all the servants, today after the second service in the cafe. So make sure you make that. Also, as we always know, there's opportunities to serve in the kids' church, and there's a ride that's needed to church on Sunday. Pardon me, during the second service, our sister lives at the Budget Suites. They're on South Beach and 820. You can contact the church office or email the office at info@loveneverfails.com for more information. Let's go this morning to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've given unto us. And Lord God, on this Sunday before the 4th of July, we come to you through the throne of grace. We celebrate and ask that this nation that is so divided into so many fragments, Lord, that by your power, just shake us. Shake this nation back into the lap of Almighty God. And Lord, that means our government and everything. So Lord, we lift up those again that have been hit by this COVID, Jeff Hoard and Lord, members of the praise band, Kel and Liz and Liz's mother-in-law, mother, Lord, all the people that we just, Father, just reach out and bring healing. And help me now to teach your word faithfully and accurately in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. As we turn this morning to the book of Colossians, let me remind you that, you know, as we can see, you know, the kids' church got hit with the COVID thing and here and so forth on the praise band. Wash your hands. Amen. And, you know, if you don't feel well, you that are listening live, you're at home right now, if you don't feel well and you're coughing or whatnot, listen, don't come to church. Just stay home until we're through with this junk. Amen. Amen. All right, are you in Colossians? Wonderful. We're going to start a brand new book this morning. And listen, you know, the time when I took my time off, you know, I didn't study Colossians. I was actually studying Mark. And I wanted to I felt like, Lord, do you want us to go into Mark? And then about 2-3 days ago or whatever, the Lord moved me to Colossians. So I'm glad he did because, you know, there is not another epistle that is so timely. It's what's happening in our culture and in our world that this book is going to address and answer so many questions and tell us why it is happening, okay? So Colossians is going to be a great study, or at least I pray it is in Jesus' name. So this morning, and we're in Colossians chapter 1, this is more like an introduction, if you will, to this great epistle. And remember, as we return now to the Paul's prison cell, and there he is in Rome. He's chained to a guard 24/7. And that is where Paul pens what scholars call his prison epistles. Now, remember, whenever they're in that prison cell, he penned, of course, Ephesians and Tychicus. Remember, he delivered that to the people of Ephesus. And also, he penned that great study that we just finished, man, the Epistle of Joy, Philippians. And that was delivered to the Philippians by Epaphroditus. And then there's another prison epistle. We call it Philemon. It is the only private and personal letter that is delivered by Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, to Paul's, deep, deep beloved friend, and that is Philemon. But now we come to Colossians. And so Paul is penning Colossians, delivered there, of course, to the church at Colossae by Tychicus. And even though Epaphras, it's Tychicus and Onesimus. You ever try to pronounce all those words? And it's actually not delivered by Epaphras, who is, I think, probably the pastor of this church in Colossians or Colossae. And because we learn from Philemon that, I believe it's the 23rd verse in Philemon, we learn that Paul calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner there with him. So he doesn't bring the letter that we're about to learn about back to the church at Colossae. So here is a little, listen, this is a small, insignificant little town. It is so small, it used to be huge. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus, and which is now located, of course, this church, which is no longer, but it was located in what is today called modern Turkey. And Paul is writing to a group of believers, now listen carefully, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, that have never seen his face. So, and not only that, we have no record that Paul ever set foot in Colossae, not one time. And so, as we study this out, we have to remember that probably, and I believe it is so, that Epaphras was not only the planter of this church, he was probably the pastor as well. And no doubt he was led to the Lord in Ephesus by Paul, and then Paul probably sent him out, even though we have no record of that. So the theme of this great epistle is Jesus is all we need. Amen. The Bible tells us that he is, 3:11, Colossians 3:11, that Christ is all and all. And thank God we are complete in him. Jesus is all we need. But the key verse is Colossians 1:18. Let me read it to you. And I pray you look at it in your iPad, iPhone, whatever technology you're using. Hopefully you still have the old method called the Bible. In Colossians 1:18, speaking about the preeminence of our Lord, that's the theme of Colossians, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in how many things? All things Jesus may have the preeminence, or Jesus is to be first placed in everything. I want you to look at verse 28 of Colossians 1 with me. It says, him we preach. What a great scripture this is. Him we preach. Watch this now. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says to this church that he had never met anyone there except Epaphras. Loved one, listen. He says, him we preach. If you go through the Bible, what I love about the Bible, Peter, James, John, Luke, Timothy, Paul, Peter, John, all of them, did they preach the identical Jesus? Of course they did. Did they believe the same things? Absolutely. They were called to be apostles and so forth from the Lord, and they all preached the same message. Jesus is enough, and Jesus is all you need, and there is only one Savior. Man, what a word. Paul says, I want to let everybody in the world know him we preach. I preach one man, Christ crucified, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. He's saying that him we preach because Jesus is absolutely all that the entire world needs and every man needs. Paul is proclaiming in this epistle the greatest news ever given on planet Earth. Did you notice in verse 28 that Paul three times said every man? What is he saying? He's saying the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is for every man on earth. And there's absolutely nothing that can compare to the good news. You know, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, his brother. You know, Charles, the incredible hymns that he wrote. Remember that one hymn, he says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I wonder if the church in the 21st century can say what he just said. Would you like to have 1,000 tongues to be able to sing to the Lord and tell the whole world that Jesus Christ is real, that he's alive, that he's our God, that he's our Savior and our sins are forgiven? Man, think about that. You know what? Charles Wesley said, I wish I had 1,000 tongues so I could proclaim to the world Jesus Christ. Paul did the same thing. How about you? How about me? What a great song that is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, when a preacher opens the Bible and interprets the word of God, a mystery takes place, a miracle. The grace of God who comes down from heaven into our midst and speaks to us. It knocks on the door of our hearts. It asks questions. It warns us. It puts pressure upon us. It alarms us and makes us joyful again and free and sure. Paul said, him we preach. And that's who I preach to you this morning. And I pray that the grace of God during this time that we spend in these four chapters just descend upon this church. Amen. That is my earnest prayer. So what we're doing this morning in this short time we have together in this introduction, we are connecting with Colossae. It is a small church, probably in the house of Onesimus. I mean, a small, small church. Most of the people back then, loved one, if we go back into that time, few people even could read and write. That's why when Paul sent out a letter to and they traveled to the location, they read it to the people. The people didn't read it. Does that make sense? And so we go back to this small little house church, and what we need to do is in this 21st century, we need to remove all things from our thinking, if you don't mind, which are not Christianity. The building is not the church. Amen? So let's remove the building. You know, let's remove the dove. Did they have a dove back then? No. Did they have a cross on a steeple? No. Did they have a kids' church? No. Do you understand? They gathered in the house. They probably gathered every other day. They shared communion there. They probably studied the Old Testament, if you will, even though Epaphras was well, well versed because Paul no doubt trained him, and then he left to start the church in Colossae. So when you think about all that's there, there's no radio. We didn't have radio then or internet or any of those things, but they had power. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the love of God in their hearts. And another thing we should do as we enter into this great book, we need to remove our opinions. Amen? And less about what church is, what Christianity is, and let the Word of God tell us what Christianity is. Amen? That's what we want. We want the truth that sets us free. So this very young church, probably 4, maybe 5 years old, loved one, they, just like the church today, they are in danger, okay? Go to chapter 2, verse 4 now, and look at this. Paul writing, and he says, and now this I say, talking about a warning, a danger that's happening in this church. Now this I say, lest anyone, he doesn't tell us who that anyone is, by the way, should deceive you with persuasive words. Look at verse 8. Beware lest anyone, there he is again, cheat you through philosophy. The word cheat there means to take you captive, okay, to kidnap you. He says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, are the spirits of the world, literally. And watch this, and not according to Christ. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food, in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Verse 18, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. That speaking of some type of vision that these people that Paul is talking about, vainly puffed up by his, what kind of mind? fleshly mind, a carnal mind that is full of pride. So these people, whoever they were, they claimed to be Christians, but they were not Christians. They claimed to believe in Jesus, but they really did not believe in Jesus. So here's the problem with Colossians. Did Paul tell us who those people were? We don't know who they are. Now, we have a good idea from the Word of God and from history and so forth, but he doesn't tell us who they are. He doesn't name them. So we have to ask ourselves, why the warning? You know, Bishop Lightfoot said this about Colossians. He says, the doctrine of the person of Christ Jesus here is stated with greater precision and greater fullness than any other of Paul's epistles. Now, why would Paul do that in Colossians and not in the others? And there's a reason. And that's the reason we want to find out why he did that and what was the purpose behind all of that. You see, Paul wrote this incredible epistle because Christ Jesus, our Lord, was under attack to the baby Christians or whatever, the mature Christians, all the Christians in Colossae. Now, and that, so obviously we're dealing with some form, a type of false teachers. Now, here's what we know about them. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the humanity of Christ. And they denied that the death of Christ upon the cross was sufficient to save someone, okay? It was Jesus plus something else. But we know that's a lie. It's Jesus only, amen? He's the one who paid. He is enough. So in order to really understand the great doctrines in this incredible epistle that is perfect for the 2021 that we live in, the things that are happening, it's important for us to understand or attempt to understand what this so-called teaching or false teaching or this heresy was that was occurring there at Colossae and continues now even today. You know, heresy. A heresy, loved one, is a teaching that departs from the truth of the faith in such a way to overthrow the fundamentals or the essentials of the faith that we believe and hold dear. Amen? So the first heresy in the church was, remember, in Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem Council, when the Jews came and said, in order to be saved, you know, there's only one way you can be saved. It's Jesus plus circumcision, remember? It's works. You have to do something, and we know, of course, that was rejected, and that is not true. It's Jesus only. He's the one who saves us, all through grace. Now, with all that being said, during Paul's time in prison, remember, this is an introduction, okay? In Paul's time in prison, there was a second heresy that was coming to fruition. Now, it wasn't full-blown until probably later on in the first century, okay? But the early stages was already forming, and it was just as deadly as it was later on. And that is what we call today, and the scholars call Gnosticism, okay? Now, with all of that being said, you know, I'm going to say that it was probably the early stages of Gnosticism, even though no one knows, but I'm just about think we can prove it as we go through these four chapters. Some people believe it was just the Jewish mystics, and you know, that came in and tried to remove Christ from this little group of Christians. However, in Gnosticism, you know, the word gnosis in Greek means knowledge. Okay. So these, we call it Gnostics or Gnosticism and so forth. So this knowledge or Gnosticism, they taught and asserted that the supreme or the supremacy, not of Christ, but the supremacy of knowledge, okay? And so they taught that there was a special knowledge, a secret knowledge that was needed for the soul to really break out, man, from this physical realm, because the body was evil to them, okay? To break out of this this realm, a physical realm, into the supernatural, spiritual realm. And the only way that that could take place was through this special gnosis, this special knowledge, or the mystery that they had. Now, so what they did, they gave Christ a place but they did not give Jesus the supreme place, okay? See, the Gnostics believed that salvation was primarily a matter of acquiring, again, and having this secret knowledge. So it was Jesus plus this supernatural, mystic knowledge. If you believed in that, you were in the in crowd, and man, you were really saved. So salvation was not by faith alone and grace alone through Christ alone. It was through Christ plus this type of knowledge, this special wisdom. However, in Colossians 2:3, what does it say about Jesus? That's why Paul wrote Colossians 2:3, because of this, the Gnostics. He said this, in whom, meaning Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Jesus is enough, amen? So they were coming in to steal Christ away from them. You know, the Gnostics believed that God did not create this world because this world is full of evil people. Now, in chapter 1, verse 15, what does it say? That Christ is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 16, what does it say? Let's just look at it. In verse 16, it tells us here, let me pull it up. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible. Paul, see, is answering their arguments because Epaphras, in Rome, talking to Paul, told him what was happening in that small church. So he says, man, listen, he created all things, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So every time we come to a scripture, when we finally get to these scriptures, we're going to unfold what was really happening behind the scenes with the Gnostics. Does it kind of make sense? Am I confusing you? Okay, that's all right. I'm confused anyway. Now, they also believe that, again, God didn't create the world. And they also believe that Christ did not come in a physical body in his flesh. Well, that's the spirit of Antichrist, isn't it? But if we looked in Colossians 1:22, matter of fact, let's just look at it while we're doing, because just like I said, we're doing introduction, which is important. It says in verse 22 about his flesh, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So right there, Paul again, he's refuting everything that the Gnostics taught and believed. Are you following me? Okay, now, with all that being said, you know, this word here, this Gnosticism, you know, it hasn't disappeared. You know, we go back and think, oh, that was the Gnostics, and it's been through all the centuries, loved one. It has not appeared at all. And here's the problem that we're going to be learning about. We're not only going to learn what Gnosticism or that type of thinking is, that mysticism that's in our age as well. Loved one, listen, do you know that it is the controlling lie of the culture that we live in right this very moment? See, the Gnostic view of the world is that the material world is evil. And so with all that being said, so are the natural distinctions that are in the world. Let me read one scholar to you. It's lengthy, but just bear with me. One scholar writes that I've been studying about on Gnosticism. He says there are four features of Gnosticism. Now, we're talking about right now how it's moved into our age. He says that modern secular views concerning and influencing identity. Say that word with me, identity. We're going to really be pondering those things later on down the weeks that we study in this. He gives four things. Let me give them to you. Number one, he says, freedom is found by escaping any natural order. The more you rebel against the natural order, the better off you're going to be. Number two, freedom is found by looking within. The source of self is found by looking within, and you chart your own spiritual evolution. That's exactly what they were teaching 2,000 years ago. You know, you have to get into this visionary trance, and you have to get into the spirit and worship these angels and worship this, and you know what? Because Jesus is not enough, and you can get these new visions, and man, your inner person, you're going to be set free. Does this sound familiar? This is what's happening today. You know the where the cosmic planet that we're on and all the false teaching that's happening. There's even someone, and I'll not mention the name because I know that I can be sued now. You know what I'm saying? So I won't mention the name, but let me tell you what this person who claims to be a Christian said. It says, life will give you whatever experiences which is most helpful for the evolution for your consciousness. I didn't know my consciousness was evolving, did you? I thought our minds were being renewed. Amen? He says, recognizing that you are creating it all the time. You see, that goes back to the lie in the garden. Oh, what do you mean? You can eat that fruit, Eve. Don't you know that the moment that you eat that fruit, you're not going to die? You're going to be like God. You're going to expand your consciousness. Man, and what's wrong with being like God? Now, with all that being said, number three, being a fulfilled human being means observing and obeying your inner feelings, even if those feelings contradict your external reality, even if or especially if they go against your external body. The Gnostics back then taught that the body was evil. Some of them would go and it was only the spirit matters. So some of them would just go into all kinds of weird things. They wouldn't marry. They wouldn't eat certain things, as we're going to find out about. And then and then the others say, oh, we can just do anything. We can go to orgies and all the rest of it because it doesn't matter. It's just our body. But our spirit is different. Are you following me? That is exactly the same thing that is happening today. Let me read it one more time. Being fulfilled as a human being means obeying your inner feelings, even if those feelings contradict your external reality, even if or especially if they go against your external body. Number four, being human means creating your own identity, even if it means erasing the identity which has been given to you. Does that sound familiar? Loved one, this Colossians, this is a timely epistle in the day that we're living in, and it's going to answer for us the things in our culture that are literally happening. Now, let me give you a quote from a scholar. He says, there is no better example. No, let me go back. Being human means creating your own identity, even if it means erasing the identity given to you. A scholar writes this, because I've been studying about our culture, the things that are happening. There is no better example of this than the transgender movement, meaning gender dysphoria. Now listen, I say this with love in my heart and tenderness. Do you understand? God loves everybody. Our culture is in trouble. Colossae was in trouble because of the same type of teaching, but in a different way, but it was still the same. Are you following me? And we need to learn exactly what's behind all this and how to deal with this. Listen, today, gender identity or gender ideology, it is rampant in the world, on the internet. It is rampant in classrooms all around the world, loved one. Listen, in Australia alone, listen to this. They have a program known as, in Australia, as Safe Schools, which teach children that a person's gender is not necessarily the same as that assigned at birth. Do you see where we are? Do you see what's happening right this moment and how important this little four-chapter epistle is to the time that we live in? You need to look at our culture, loved one. Listen to me now. And I have been praying so much about this. There is a revolution going on right now against reality. Do you understand? It's a revolution. I mean, it's like I can't even comprehend it anymore. Do you understand? I'm so baffled by it. It's like nothing makes sense. Everything is just, well, it's a revolution. Our culture is in a revolution against true reality. and they leave God out because God to them and God's created order is oppressive. Are you listening? Now, with all that being said, that's our introduction to Colossians. Now, look at verse 1 at Paul's introduction, and we'll cover that, and then we're going to go and have barbecue someplace, right? Look at verse 1 with me. Paul starts out this great epistle. Remember, he's never seen these people, and he says, listen, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and then he introduces, of course, Timothy, his true son of the faith, as his brother. So Paul, apostle, we know what that means. It means one sent with a commission in the service of another, and it was Jesus who sent him on the Damascus Road, amen, the resurrected Lord. So Paul says, listen, my apostleship, it's not by my will, it's not my plan, but it's a plan of God and it's the will of God. Boy, don't you want to be in God's will? Remember 1 John 2:17, the Bible tells us, and the world is passing away in the lust thereof. He says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now look who it's addressed to. Verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, addressed to the saints. We're all saints of God. Amen? We're all set apart for God, for His plan, for His purpose. Matter of fact, the word set apart or hagios there, it means that we are holy unto God and for His sole use, okay? Now, holy doesn't mean that we look like we've been floating in the ocean for 3 days and you have that prune face. You know what I'm saying? You remember how that looked? No, listen, maybe you remember that the little girl, she said this. She said, the little girl said on seeing a mule for the first time, says, I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look just like Grandpa. Being holy doesn't mean that we have a long, sad face and we don't smile. And you don't understand what I mean? We're set apart by God because we are in Christ Jesus. And that is what makes a saint. You don't make yourself a saint. Amen? And neither does man make other people saints. Okay. Now, and look at this word, though. It says, and the faithful brethren. I researched all of Paul's epistles. Then I researched the entire New Testament. Do you know that Paul never used that word, faithful brethren, anywhere else, only here? So when I saw that, I realized that, again, see, as we study Colossians, we have to remember that Paul is addressing someone, these false teachers. So we have to look, why did Paul call them faithful brethren? I can tell you why. This is a loving warning from Paul. See, it's faithfulness or faithful, it just can't mean simply believing, and not in this verse, okay? It literally is speaking to those that are steadfast. They're not wavering. They're not receiving what these false teachers are saying at all, right in the midst of it. They're standing their ground. But it also tells us then that some were in trouble. Some of the believers there in Colossae, they were wavering. So Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now here it comes, watch. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So how did Paul hear about their faith? Epaphras. He came to Rome, remember? Now, listen, and remember that it's not faith in your faith. That's not faith, loved one. No, listen, or you're confessing it over and over and all those things. There's no power in faith alone. Faith is only as powerful as the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, salvation, we're not saved by a creed. We're not saved by a set of doctrines. We're saved by a person. Amen? George Whitfield, I'm reading a book on him, by the way, excellent book. He was witnessing to a man, and he says, well, what do you believe? And Whitfield asked, and the man replied, and he says, well, I believe what my church believes. And Whitfield says, well, what does your church believe? And the man said, well, they believe what I believe. you know? And so Whitfield, undaunted, he replied to the man, tried again. He says, well, then what do you both believe? And the man said, well, we both believe the same thing. Listen, we need to know what we believe, amen? You need to know what we believe and what this church, what we teach here. Salvation comes only through one person, one gospel. His name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Remember, the word faith means to rest or lean upon, putting all of your weight upon something, like sitting in your chair right now. You're totally resting in that. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. It says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So he says, since we heard of your faith, Epaphras was telling him all about this great little church. And then he says, since we heard of your love, there's faith, now there's love, for all the saints. You know, the Bible says that in Galatians 5:6, that faith worketh by love, or that faith expresses itself by love. Amen? Oh, that's a wonderful thing. You know what? Loved one, listen to me. You know, that love that we have living in us is supernatural love, isn't it? It's the agape of God. And so love is the true evidence, if you've heard it through the years, of the evidence that we're saved. I mean, you know, that we're born again, that we love one another. Remember one of the foundational scriptures of this church, John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment, up there in the upper room before he goes to the cross, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. They knew to love one another. They knew to love their neighbors themselves. Amen? But now it changed. The new part is, I want you to love every person, love one another to the same degree that I love you. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me. You know, as we study through Colossians, if you look right now, for example, at chapter 2, verse 2, you would see about this love that he's talking about. It says that we are knit together in love. And then in chapter 3, verse 14 of Colossians, it says that we are united together in this, that bond that unites us all together, which is love. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, the new birth, and knows God, not knows about him, but knows him, that intimacy personally. Here it comes. He who does not love, agape, does not know God, for God is love. You know, our position is one of, we're of perfect, because we're in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. But our walk is not always perfect, is it? Of course not. No. You know, but here's the fact. If we are born from above, you know, this love should be manifested in all of the, in our lives. There's just no way around it. See, if we don't demonstrate this love and want to demonstrate this love, then maybe we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, Bill, that's just not my emotional makeup. I just, you know, I'm kind of a cold person. And I'm going, well, that doesn't meet the truth of the Bible. I'm sorry. You know, you could be a cold person, but if you're born again, your heart's been warmed by the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, the love of God has now been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you. And we have a command, not an option, not a suggestion. That love can stay there, but you have to let it out. You have to let it out. Amen? And the moment you let it out, you know you have it. Amen? Oh, that's what we're to do. We are to love one another. Listen, that's what a new creation does. Galatians 5:22, what does the Bible say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It lives in us. Now, David Jeremiah, listen to what he said about love. He says, loving one another is not a discipline reserved for advanced Christians, or a gift belonging to naturally tolerant people. It's not an option, or an extra, or a frilly wrapping to make religion more attractive. Love is the heartbeat of faith. Remember, faith worketh by love. Love is the heartbeat of faith. And if we detect no pulse, there is no faith. And probably not a Christian. Look at verse 5. And he says, because the hope which is laid up or stored up or waiting for us in heaven, it says, which you heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul, now he reminds them of what they've already heard through Epaphras and what they believed through Epaphras, okay? But I know that you caught that. Did you notice it was faith and love and hope, or faith, hope, and love? Did you catch that? That trilogy there? You know, the Bible says in what, 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is always in the past, loved one. Faith is past. In other words, we now rest on the finished work of Christ because we put our faith in him. But love is present. It is something that we're constantly doing outwardly, okay? It works outwardly. But hope is yet future, okay? It said there that because of the hope which is laid up or stored up for you in heaven. So faith, or hope rather, it looks forward. So our hope, which is yet future, is centered upon Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Paul talking about that incredible mystery about the Gentiles. And of course, Colossians was basically a Gentile church. He says, for Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look at Colossians 3:4 with me. It says here about this hope. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So until we appear with him in glory, we're to do something, loved one, with our minds. Look at Colossians 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now let's look back at verse 5, the latter part. He says, which you heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, listen, let's look behind the scenes one more time in why Paul said what he just said. Paul is reminding them that long ago, through Epaphras, they heard the truth of the gospel long before these false teachers moved into town are now trying to deceive them. So he's saying, you've known the truth. You've known it for a long, long time. And that's why Epaphras traveled 1,300 miles, loved one, from the little village of Colossae all the way to Rome, there at the prison, to say, Paul, what am I going to do? Because the truth of the gospel is at stake. And God's word is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Amen? So everything we have is the truth. Martin Luther said this. He said, oh, to lose the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the greatest news on the planet. Have you heard that so much that it just goes right over your head? Loved one, listen, Christ is Christianity. Amen? You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1? He says, oh, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel. In other words, the good news that I preached to you, which you also, you received. How did you receive it? You heard, you received, you put it into your heart. He says, in which you now stand, by which you are also saved. The gospel has saved us, the good news of Christ. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, here it comes. For I delivered to you first of all, the great priority, Paul says, that which I also received. Paul, we could put it this way. Paul's saying, I didn't invent the good news. I received the good news. Paul was taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember? He says, man, I received it. Here's what he received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Meaning victorious over sin, death, hell, the devil. Amen? Listen, there is no greater news that has ever come to this world. The good news of Christ. The good news is not a theory. The good news is not an idea. The good news, loved one, is a fact. Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the good news, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the good news, it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile and everyone who believes. Loved one, listen, it is the power of God. That's what the gospel is. That's how we were dead men and women, amen? Now we've been made alive. Man, listen, we're filled with the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God. We belong to the Lord. Man, the gospel is incredible news. It's the only thing that can make someone a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He says in verse 5 again and 6, he says, oh, the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you. Now watch this. Don't miss this. As it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, meaning fruit that is going spreading everywhere across the world. It says, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You know what Paul just did? See, behind the scenes are the mystics or the Gnostics, whoever they, the false teachers. He says, let me tell you, you want power? You don't have to worship angels, amen? You don't have to go into honoring this Sabbath or this kind of food or practicing asceticism or whatever it is that these people were trying to get them to do or see some kind of visions or whatnot or this secret knowledge that only they comes from them so you can really be born again. No. Paul says, listen, there's only one power, and the power is the power of the gospel. Amen? And that's what he was saying. Look at it again. Which has come to you as it has in also the world, meaning the gospel, all the world, meaning all of the Roman Empire, okay? And is bringing forth fruit. So Paul emphasizes the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, these false teachers, as even today, number one, they were trying to dethrone Christ. They were trying to dethrone grace. They were attempting to dethrone the truth of the gospel and so forth. But here's the problem. See, the truth of the gospel, loved one, was bearing fruit all over the world, all over the Roman Empire at that time. Now listen to me. I've preached in many different nations. You know what I mean? Africa and other places. Many different states. And here's what I have learned, that you can preach the gospel anywhere, 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 anywhere in the world, and it will produce fruit. Do you understand? You can go out into the park with Dan and Stacy, and you can get in a tent called Free, and people walk up, and you can lead them to Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel. Why? Because the gospel will always produce fruit. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, but there will be people that will be saved. Amen? And you know why? Because Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says that the Word of God, it is living. It is living. I don't make the Word of God alive and powerful. Do you understand? The Word of God is living. It is active. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns. It goes all the way down to the soul of a person, loved one. Listen, God says in Isaiah 55:11, he says this, oh, shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. Well, it's God the Father who sent Jesus the Son into this world to proclaim the good news. Amen? Listen, the gospel is good news for the whole world. And I grieve over this nation. We have a church on every corner. We have the gospel going out for year after year after year across this nation on Christian TV. And radio, the internet. You can listen to more sermons today from anyone around the world than any other time in the history of Christianity. Did you know that? And yet, we look at a nation, our nation that we should be praying for, a White House that we should be praying for, a Senate that we should be praying for, the Justice Department we should be praying for, because this nation is in trouble. It is in trouble. And we cannot deny the reality that we're seeing, and we cannot stick our head in the sand. We can't do that. We have to pray. It's a command to pray for those that are in authority. Amen? There's so much darkness, and darkness is increasing like never before in our nation and the church, loved one. We are the only light in this entire world. We are the only salt that's, amen? There is no one else. And God has sent us. We're the ambassadors for Christ. Now look at it in verse 7. He says, as you also learned all the truth of the gospel from Epaphras, I love this verse, our dear fellow servant, number two, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit, meaning love, the agape of God that is manifested through you by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, who is changing you and taking you from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what the name Epaphras means? If you looked it up, it would mean lovely, okay? I call him Mr. Handsome. He was probably, he was just probably a lovely person. But then it says, look at the next word. I love this. It says, our dear fellow servant, our dear. What a word. Paul says, man, I love this guy. He is my dearly beloved. And then he says, fellow servant. The word fellow there, if you looked that up, it literally means a slave who is alongside another slave. And then he calls him a faithful minister of Christ. And the key word about this great man that we know so little about is that he was faithful. But he wasn't only faithful, loved one, to the church at Colossae. He was probably a pastor evangelist, okay? Because he reached other cities. Look, just turn to chapter 4 of Colossians and just look at this with me, verse 12. He says in verse 12 of Colossians 4, he says, Epaphras, this faithful man we're talking about, who is one of you, and I love this, look what he was. Just like Paul, he says, a bondservant of Christ. Remember what a bondservant is? The word in the Greek is doulos. In other words, a slave. It's where my will, of my own volition, my will is now swallowed up in the will of another. It's no longer me that liveth, it's Christ that liveth in me. Amen? He says, oh, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, and look what he's doing. Oh, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. And those who are in, look at where his ministry expands now, to Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras, loved one, the introduction now. Epaphras, loved one, did he protect the sheep? Yes, he did. These lying, whoever they were, the Gnostics or these Jewish mystics, whatever, doesn't matter, they're false teachers. Man, listen, he went all the way again from Colossae, a little nothing of a town, all the way to a Roman prison to say, Paul, I need to know what to do. He was a faithful pastor because he taught them the truth of the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, there is only one Savior, and there is only one way to be saved. Amen? You remember what Paul told the church at Galatia? Man, or the Galatian churches, I should say. In chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, whatever, he says, if we or anyone, an angel from heaven, no matter who it is, if you preach another gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, let that man be accursed or anathema. And that word literally means to be doomed to destruction, damned to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Boy, that's a strong word. Did you know that God didn't say that promise there about perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ? It wasn't given to a murderer. It wasn't told murderers, adulterers, whatever. No, no. It says false teachers. Don't you pervert. Don't you change the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, every false teacher. That's what we did in the men's fellowship yesterday. We were talking about false teachers, and we had an outline. And you know what? They should tremble. Do you understand? They should tremble because God has no mercy on that at all. They need to repent and so forth. Listen, man, what a word. The test, I know we need to leave, but listen, the test of the good news of Jesus Christ, loved one, do you know it's not about how popular a teacher is? It's not, okay, I've written all these books, or I'm on the radio, I'm on the TV, and that, or how many people, 10 million people in the church, I don't, you know what I mean. The test of the gospel is not how powerful a person's ministry is. The test of the gospel is he preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, the only truth. It's always the message you need to check out, not so much the messenger, okay? God can use a donkey, you know what I'm saying? I mean, go look in the mirror. So you thought you was talking about me, didn't you? No, I'm teasing with you, okay? No, listen. There's only one gospel. There's only one Savior that gave himself for our sins. Amen. And you know, there's only one way to be saved. You must receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus paid for. You know, remember the jailer in Acts, trembling, and he runs up to Paul. Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, you have to, first of all, go through these classes. You have to join a particular church. You have to be baptized three different ways. He says, if you will believe in your heart, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you and your household, he said, you will be saved. Loved one, listen to me. That's all it takes. And here's what's so tragic today is that in the midst of this culture that we live in, we hear the good news, but you know, Satan has his own gospel. He has his own gospel, loved one. And you know what he does? He offers all of mankind a way of life without a relationship with God the Father, without a relationship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but it only leadeth unto death, to death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, listen, every Christian praying. You know, I know in the early service, I don't know, but I just know if you're here and you don't know Christ Jesus, maybe you just visited for the very first time, maybe you've never even been in a church, or maybe someone brought you, I don't know. But I know this, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and God wants you. And you know how you do that? You confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, and you believe it in your heart. So right now, you don't have to get out of your chair, but if that's you and Jesus is not your Lord, why don't you just lift your hand high, and I'll know that I need to pray for you and just put it right back down. Anyone say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want heaven to be my home. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, quickly put it up and put it right back down. Well, Father, I trust this morning that everyone here then is an ambassador for Christ, and we should all be bringing the lost. Lord God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this little epistle. And Father, open it up to us that we may see our own culture and know how to defeat the powers of darkness that's occurring now and how to pray them out and pray them down. Lord, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you're visiting for the very first time, we're going to close with a song. I'm departing to the main lobby to the visitor's center. They have a free gift over there. Pardon me for you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer this morning, there'll be people down here at the altar to pray for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray you have a prosperous week, and I pray that you walk in the strength of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love you dearly.